Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 351st edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is actually a question. What is freedom? We're going to look at a couple scriptures out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, and Proverbs 23, verse 7. You know, a lot of people wonder what freedom really means. You know, when you hear it in churches all the time, I'm free, I'm free. And what's that really mean? Well, a lot of people think, and wrongly so, that it means they're free to do whatever they want because they're covered by the blood. They're under grace. And that's not what freedom means. It means that you've been set free upon salvation from the penalty of sin. And then as God continues to sanctify you through the work of the Holy Spirit and the washing of the Word, you become freed from the very power of sin. And ultimately, as we're glorified in our resurrection bodies, we're going to be set free from the very presence of sin. So that's what freedom means. So the bigger question is, where do freedoms come from? And not only are these freedoms individual with regard to us as believers, but these freedoms are also collective with regard to us as the body politic, so to speak. So where do these freedoms come from in America? Well, the key is to understanding what freedom truly means. And to understand what freedom truly means, you have to understand the difference between freedom and liberty. And I've said this time and time again, folks, but our English lexicon is being compressed. It's being reduced. And when you do that, you cannot distinguish very subtle differences in the human condition with regard to politics, religion, finance. And basically, it's the dumbing down of America. So like I said, the key to understanding freedom is to understanding the distinction between freedom and liberty. Now, the bottom line is that liberty is a responsibility that we must assume if we want to be free. Folks, I'm telling you, our nation is in a crisis. This is a very grave time in America right now. I see it all around. Okay? From the scandal going on with the Trump administration's attempt to drain the swamp and the deep state's resistance and all this fake news and what's going on in the financial markets. Oh, it just blows me away. Sister Kathy uncovered some very powerful videos this week, and it really shows our moral character has just been absolutely compromised. The wealth of this nation, it's just being stolen from us. In fact, it goes back further than the plunge protection team of the 80s that President Reagan set up to stabilize the stock markets. It goes back to what's known as the ESF. And this stabilization fund was actually used after Bretton Woods in the 30s to stabilize international currencies. They took all the money they made from the profit on the confiscation of gold here in America when they paid for it at $20 an ounce and then devalued the dollar and raised the price of gold to 34, I think it was. Well, that profit was what they funded the ESF with. And it's been used for all sorts of diabolical deep state issues since Bretton Woods in the 30s. That's sad. And we're literally sitting right now on the verge of martial law. I'm telling you, folks, freedom's not free in either the spiritual sense or the physical. It's a righteousness that must be restored individually and collectively. Not our self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this has to be done, folks, before we lose our freedoms here in America. In fact, it may already be too late. Our education system, it's been hijacked. Hijacked by secular humanists who believe in nothing but matter and its motion. That's all they believe in. Nothing spiritual, nothing deeper, just motion and matter. And if you can't quantify it that way, it's not real. Then you know what I ask them all the time? Explain to me love. And they'll try to get into this like it's a biochemical process. That's not love. That's lust. That's a sexual urge. That's not love. Or I'll say to them, explain to me beauty. Well, it's relative. Oh, okay. Certain things are ugly, plain and simple. Other things are beautiful. And our hearts know the difference. So that's why I can tell you there's more than just matter and the motion of matter. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Teddy Roosevelt, he understood that. And here's a quote. He said, when one merely educates a man in mind and not in morals, they are creating a menace to society. You know, in this message, my goal is to show you that our nation was founded by godly men who never advocated for the separation of church and state. We hear that parroted today, day in and day out, both by the government and the mainstream media, but it, folks, it's a bold-faced lie. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, folks, I'm truly grateful. I am. I'm grateful to be an American because I believe that the American dream was placed into the hearts of our founding fathers by God himself. I truly do. And I believe this once was a God-blessed, heaven-rescued land. I truly believe. I believe that. You know, the pilgrims came here seeking freedom to express their religious beliefs, religious liberty and freedom. Why? Because they had a deep-seated faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. And they wrote this document before they even disembarked from the ship. It was called the Mayflower Compact. And it opened with these words, and listen, in the name of God, amen. And that's a great way, isn't it? A great way to write, you know, in the name of God, I amen. So they stated their purpose, which was for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. You know, most of us, we finish whatever we say with amen, but they started with amen. So they came to America for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came to America, folks. So the people that founded the good old U.S. of A., as we call it, came seeking God. Now you look at other places in the world, like South America, Africa. They didn't come seeking God. They came seeking gold. Big difference. Big, big, big difference. And that's why our nation's been so blessed, where South Africa and South America, they just never fully developed because they were driven by greed, not grace. You know, the president from a country in South America once explained the great difference between North America and South America. And he got into this in some depth. And if you're interested in that, let me know and I'll send you what he was saying. It's very interesting when you study history. And if you forget history, folks, you're doomed to repeat it. I'm afraid that's what we're doing here. You know, I'm hoping to show you in this message that our founding documents, documents like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they were forged in the heat and in the very passion of revival. You know, just a just government. That's what we were, a just government rooted in the belief and the trust and the submission to an almighty God. You know, listen to what the Declaration of Independence says here. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I really like that declaration for a couple, maybe three reasons here. But first off, they said, we're not going to argue about this point. It's not up for a vote or a debate. It isn't. It really isn't. It's self-evident. That's what they said. All men are endowed by their Creator. So the Founding Fathers, they didn't believe this Masonic Luciferian lie of evolution that's also known as on becoming. You know, the Luciferians, the Masons, they believe that we're evolving. We're going to become the new man. Kind of like Hitler, huh? These founders declared all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, believing there's a God of glory there, you know, that endowed us, that gave us, that made man, and then put into man these unalienable rights. Folks, they knew the truth and it set them free. It really did. The plain truth is that government doesn't give anybody anything. Government doesn't give you stuff. Government doesn't give you rights because government has nothing to give. God gives the right to man, and man empowers government. So government's here to protect the rights of man. Government's here to protect the property of man. That is a just or de jure government, whereas a de facto government usurps power. A government that does not do things justly takes these God-given rights and usurps them. How? By force, by might, not by right. So from our founding, folks, the very nature of this land was rooted in the belief of an almighty God. It was a God-centered mindset. You know, they wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights in this this heaven-centered, God-focused state. And I believe after the Bible, these are some of the most powerful documents ever written. The Bill of Rights says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. That's also known as the First Amendment. And it's written very well, very, very, very precisely written. And folks, I'm telling you, it was never intended to impose a separation of God from government. It was meant to outline the separation of church and state in a very specific manner. And what it was is that the state was not to control the church. What they were trying to do is avoid a state-funded or state-mandated church like they had in England. But it didn't mean that Christians and godly people weren't to influence the government. The state wasn't to control the church. So they didn't want a specific national denomination. They didn't want to have like the Church of England over the federal government. Folks, our government's born in the heat of revival. And that's reflected all through these founding documents. So it was never intended to forbid prayer in schools or a Bible reading for that matter. In fact, it's very clear from our founding documents, if you go into this in any depth, that America ought to be free to pray anywhere and at any time. So the First Amendment was meant to free us in terms of religious expression, not to forbid prayer. And likewise, and in the same sense, nobody should be coerced to pray like the Muslims do. That's not what America is supposed to stand for. You know, if you don't abide and do those five prayer calls in a Muslim country, you can get your head cut off. And I never want to make anybody pray if I could. I'd never want to force anybody to pray, because if I did, your prayer wouldn't be worth a red cent, folks. And likewise, no one should ever keep me from praying or try to write a law that keeps me from praying. Amen? Folks, I'm telling you, the Bill of Rights is saying you're free to express your religion, and the state will not impose anything upon you in that regard. It's easy to see, folks, that our great leaders in this new nation, the U.S. of A, you know, were men of faith. They were men of prayer. General George Washington, our first president after the ratification of the U.S. Constitution in 1787. You know, that government isn't the same government we have today. It really isn't. Just look at how it was founded, with a little U and a little S on the Constitution. And today we have a big U and a big S. It's been incorporated, folks. But I don't want to diverge on that right now. I just wanted to tell you that in every opening to the Congress, you could see that big man, our first president, on his knees. Yes, he kneeled in Congress to pray. But, you know, nobody talks about that anymore. In fact, they want to just wipe out any memory or recollection of the founders. And this is one of the reasons. So Washington prayed on his knees in Congress, and also back in Valley Forge when he was asking God to bless his little tattered army that was going up against the greatest army the world had ever seen, the Redcoats. So regardless of what you think about the founders, and regardless of what you think about even Abraham Lincoln and his politics, he was also a man of faith. And here's a quote: without the assistance of the divine being who attended to him, and he was referring to George Washington here, where I'm quoting, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Folks, even the deist Thomas Jefferson said, God that gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Now, these are all well-known names from history. But you can see the spiritual heritage even in a deeper sense when you look at some of the lesser signers of the Declaration and the Constitution. These people were God-spirited, God-filled men, and their homes were founded on biblical principles, and that's how they founded this nation. Just listen to some of our nation's early songs. I mean, even the Star-Spangled Banner. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made that preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just. And this be our motto, in God we trust. We don't sing that verse anymore. In God we trust, you know. And then we sing America. Listen to these lines. Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. You know, I'm telling you today, the mainstream media, the Luciferians in government, they all lie. They tell us that as Christians, those of us who believe in the Christian ethic, we should stay out of government. There's no place for it in the public forum. And that's leading our country to ruin. And this is all by design. They say we shouldn't speak about it. We should just be quiet. And I one time remembered R.C. Sproul saying, we're on a bad road when they confine our faith to the four walls of our church. And they're doing that right now. The truth is that America became a great country once in the past because it was built upon our Christian heritage. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I just want to keep driving that scripture in. I want to drive that into our heads, folks. So let's dive into this message now, and I want to look at three truths that we can take right out of that focus scripture concerning our freedom. Okay? First of all, a nation can be exalted when they apply these biblical principles. But then, in a similar sense, because of sin, a nation can deteriorate. But praise the Lord for the third truth. And this one just gives me hope, even now in this dark time. A nation can be rejuvenated. So first of all, let's look at the exaltation of a nation. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, this isn't self-righteousness, not in an individual or collective sense. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the truth is that this nation, this once great nation got this way because of how it was born. Like I said, our nation, the United States of America, was born in the very fires of revival. You know, between 1740 and 1770 or so, this great revival swept through the land, okay? And that's a period known as the Great Awakening, and nobody's teaching this stuff anymore. It should be taught in our public schools, our government-run indoctrination centers, but it's not. You know, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards, and there were other godly men. They preached. They preached to 10,000 without speakers or any kind of audiovisual. There's another guy named George Whitfield. These guys were full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the full gospel, awakening the people of America. Now, I'm telling you, folks, it follows just as night follows day. It really does. It out of such a great awakening, people gain spiritual character. They do. And then this spiritual principle, which is so well known by the Luciferians, has to be stopped. And that's how they're undermining our culture today. So they don't want people to have a great awakening. They don't want people to be sparked spiritually. They don't want that, because then these people are free. Okay, because they understand that they have to assume liberty. Okay, I'm telling you, out of this awakened spiritual character, the Constitution was written and born. And here's the truth we all got to learn. So pay attention here. In fact, you ought to write it down. Okay, so grab a pencil and then just write this down. The government that we have is a reflection of the character of our people. I want to say that again, okay? The government that we have is a reflection of the character of the people. And that's a universal truth. And it's one being used by the deep state right now to undermine our nation. And they want to cause its collapse so they can establish their new world, Luciferian one world government. And if I talk about that, I'm a loony. But you know, Judge Scalia, before his murder, did I say murder? Yeah, that guy that had that pillow on his face out in that ranch in Arizona, he said we're going to see internment camps again. What did he mean? I wonder about that, you know? But anyways, the deep state's here to try to undermine this character, the character of our people, so they can collapse the society, ordo ab caeo. You know, the Bible tells us that God ordained three institutions, the home, the church, and government. Therefore, all three, the home, the church, and the government, be reflections of the character of the people. So here's an even deeper truth that we all need to learn, folks. And I want you to write this one down too, okay? If the government reflects the character of the people, then the greater the character of the people, the more freedom. And that implies more liberty, which means that we have more responsibilities. Likewise, the less character of the people, the less freedom, and the less liberty, or the fewer assumed responsibilities. The nanny state, you know? So like I said, another word for character is responsibility. So character is assumed responsibility. Let's think about it in terms of a baby, a newborn. Aren't they cute? But they don't have any character. And since a baby hasn't developed any character, they don't assume any responsibilities. They have none. They don't have to worry about a thing. Mom and dad, they take care of everything. They don't even know what the national debt is or what the New World Order is. That baby doesn't have to worry about a thing. When it has to eat, what color the wallpaper in its bedroom is, nothing. The color of clothing it's going to wear, whether it's going to sleep, whether it's going to eat, where it's going to go. Mom and dad decide it all. And that's because babies have absolutely no liberties. But at the same time, they've assumed no responsibilities. And that's because they haven't developed any character to assume responsibility yet. But as the child grows in intelligence and in strength, character may also grow, may grow. It depends on how they're brought up. So as a child grows, if it's growing in character too, then it's going to assume more responsibility. And that's exactly what we're not doing today, folks. Now, the more character a child assumes, the greater the freedoms and privileges it's given. Isn't that true? I mean, folks, when you read about the history of early America, the War of 1812, you know there were some captains on ships that were in their early teens. Could you imagine that today? Look at our nanny state. We don't want this character to be developed in the population. And why? Because the government will lose control. You know, because they have an unjust, de facto power that might be questioned by people who assume responsibility and have a brain to think. folks, we all know what Roseanne Barr did this week. We know that tweet issue. But do you know what's deeper in that? She was responding to a political string of tweets that was coming out against some awful things from the Obama administration. And she tweeted something to this effect. Muslim Brotherhood and Planet of the Apes had a child equals VJ. And as soon as I heard it, before I heard all the scandal, I thought, wow, that's brilliant. That's brilliant political satire. I didn't even think of racism. And here's why. You know, it's an established fact that Obama embedded the Muslim Brotherhood all through his administration. In fact, some of them are still in there as the deep state. And Valerie Jarrett was his chief of staff, so to speak. And her origins are very diabolical with regard to, you know, the Alinsky, Saul Alinsky, and all the roles for radicals and all that fun stuff. But here's the key. Everybody thinks that Planet of the Apes comment was racist. But do you know the origin of the story, the Planet of the Apes? It's a French novelist named Pierre Boulez. He wrote it in 1963. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce the French title. It was translated into English later on as Planet of the Apes. But he wrote a novel in very short order. And in this novel, he talks about human-like expressions of gorillas in a zoo that inspired him to do it. And he contemplated the relationship between man and ape. And in this novel, heavily influenced by some of the 18th and 19th century what do you want to call them? Fantastical travel novels or narratives. They were like pre-science fiction, like Jonathan Swift's Gulliver Travels. Folks, if you study that in school, you know that is very political in nature. So anyways, this was one of his works, and it was this novel that talked about a man who traveled to a distant planet where speechless, animalistic humans. Remember I said that our lexicon is being degraded? Were being enslaved. Well, they were enslaved by an advanced society of apes. And this species sorted out into classes. The gorillas were the police and the military. The chimps were the scientists and the orangutans were the politicians. And what Moreau was trying to communicate and unfold here was that humans once dominated the planet, okay? And that this complacency within the populace, okay, allowed the more industrious apes to overthrow them. It's a political message, folks, and it's focusing on human intelligence and the fact that human intelligence is not a fixed quality, and it can atrophy over time if it's taken for granted and if these assumed responsibilities are not maintained. So this was a fantastic political novel on the level of Mark Twain and, you know, Gulliver's Travels and stuff like that with Swift. So in recap, the greater the character, the greater the liberties. And the less the character, the less the responsibilities, hence less liberty. You think our nation's being turned into the Planet of the Apes? Folks, that has nothing to do with race and everything to do with the control grid and a de facto power-driven government. You know, it's just sad. You know, I emailed this to Sister Kathy, and she doesn't think that Roseanne is that smart. Roseanne couldn't have figured this out. But maybe her handlers did, you know? Just remember what the Bible says. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now, the Luciferians do what the apes in Planet of the Apes do. They confuse the people to make them think that lax morality is freedom. But it's not, folks. And then what do you end up with? You end up with the hooking up on college campuses, shacking up before marriage, same-sex marriage, no-fault divorce, abortions. You even get swinger clubs and swinger cruises. And now what do we have, over 50 genders? And all of this is perversion pawned off to the people as freedom as the apes take over man. Like I said, you think Roseanne knew this? Well, she probably wasn't smart enough, like Sister Kathy said, but maybe those MK Ultra handlers of hers did, and they just wanted to throw this out for us that are awake. You know, folks, it's through this moral decay of a nation's character, through legalized immorality, that the Luciferians, also known as the Freemasons, robbed people of their true freedom. And the Bible tells us that this true freedom can only be attained responsibility and liberty. The Constitution, folks, the Constitution of this great country was written by people who had this character, and they intended it for a people with this character. You know, the republic that we hold, not a democracy, a republic, is a government by law with the consent of the governed, and it's a wonderful concept. But it only works when those people are righteous. It only works for people who have character. So if the people of the United States don't have character, the Constitution's not going to work. You know, ultimately, our nation's going to be flawed. It's going to fail if the people lose character. And that's been the plan of the Freemasons all along from the very beginning, because they were right there with the Christians at the founding of this nation. You had this dualistic force, the Rosicrucians and the Christians, from the very beginning. They're trying to establish Francis Bacon's New World. That's what they were doing. So I'm telling you right now, today, all this craziness, the missing ingredient is character, individually and collectively. And one more thing, our founding fathers, they didn't believe in big government. They didn't. They believed in the least government to be the best government. Only enough government to do certain essential things. They never envisioned Big Brother as government, controlling every aspect of our lives. They knew that in order to maintain this form of government, this just government, the people had to have character. They knew that liberty is this assumed responsibility. Folks, liberty is just plain hard work. It is. I'm telling you, it truly is. The price of liberty, and we've all heard this before, is what? Eternal vigilance. Now, you think people are vigilant? Eternally vigilant? Give me a break. Come on. Our founders knew that righteousness exalteth a nation. They truly did, folks. And that's what's missing today. Now, if righteousness exalts a nation, then the converse must also be true. And this is the second truth out of the Bible. The lack of righteousness will destroy a nation. So let's look at that truth. Nations can and do self-destruct. We are not indestructible, folks. And that's the path we're on right now. The Bible says sin is a reproach to any people. In other words, sin is the ruination of any people, any person, any nation. Sin will destroy individually and collectively. You know the greatest threat to America today? It isn't ISIS or the Russians. It's God. Now, you may be scratching your head right now. You're thinking, bro, Ken, he's our only hope. Well, he is, but he's also our biggest threat. So if we don't get right with God, look out. Judgment will come. The Bible says sin is a reproach. That is the ruination of any and all people. Remember, right now, we're looking at the disintegration of our nation. We're in this stage right now. So we all ought to know about our culture, okay? Our past, you know, where we were coming from. Our great military strength that we once had. The great industrial revolution that was founded right here in this nation. In fact, I'm near Pittsburgh, and this was the foundation of most of the wealth of the nation during the revolution, the industrial revolution I'm talking about. You know, back in the early 1900s, World War I came along. The U.S. was already this great industrial might. And our nation back then prayed to God. They sought God. God heard us. He helped us. But sadly, after the war, to end all wars, we were poor winners. Drunk with power, we were. That flapper age of the 20s, you know, the roaring 20s, along with all that greed and wealth and lust and sex and booze. We forgot about God. Then what happened? The Great Depression and the crash in 29, you know. The dream was shattered, so to speak. And then this nation made a huge, tragic mistake. It turned to bigger and bigger and bigger government instead of turning back to God and repenting. That's how they sought to get out of their trouble. And then the nation started to equate security with dependency upon big government. There were textbooks. I have one that somebody gave me back in my days at PPG when I was out there preaching all this to all the guys I worked with. And it would show on every page in the civics or history book or government book, government providing food, government providing transportation. It's like you have a need, go to Uncle Sam. And this was a book from the 60s, I think. Remember that immutable truth I asked you to jot down a little bit earlier? The greater the character, the greater the freedom. The loss of character also equates the loss of freedom. So big government started growing. This beast government just started to provide everything for everybody. And at first, people liked it. Everybody liked what the government had to give. Who wouldn't, you know? But most failed to understand that the government didn't give anything to anyone that it didn't first take from someone else. And that's the sad truth of the matter, folks. So big government takes its part out before it can even give back. So if society produced $100, government takes 50 of it, maybe 60 of it, and then they say, oh, we're going to give you $40, we're going to give you $20. But if the people would have wised up and kept what they created, the wealth they created, they'd be more abundant. Think of all the productivity gains we've had in manufacturing over the last 100 years. Now, if you read some of the old popular mechanic and science books back from the 40s and 50s, they talked about a time when we'd only have to work 10 hours a week, not because we were lazy, but because we became so productive, so efficient. But that efficiency has been robbed from us by the devaluation of the dollar, by the ESF and all these other fun games they play with money. You know, over 98% of the value of the dollar has been shot. That's why we still have to kill ourselves for 40 hours a week, folks. And then this big beast government, it cares for the people. And then you start to create two groups, the haves and the have-nots. So as this happens, big government just starts to exercise more and more control over the people. And this leads to big government regulating the people. Sound like what's going on now? And after the government begins to regulate, then it can oppress. And ultimately, you end up with totalitarian government. And that's where we're headed. Just think about the awful and expensive Obamacare. Folks, Terry and I used to have the best health care around. I paid a premium because I have a business. Paid about $600 a month, and basically everything was covered. Everything. I had to have my eye operated on a few years ago before Obamacare. You know what my total bill for the surgery was? You know what it was? $60 for one visit to the specialist, to the eye surgeon, for a consult. I had to pay $60. That was my full out-of-pocket. Terry had a kidney stone a few years ago. Oh, and then the premium now is almost $1,500 a month. Terry had a kidney stone a few years ago. She's going through some other stuff now. So we're paying $16,000 a year for the premium. And then the copay and the deductible is another $7,000 per person. So our out-of-pocket's $25,000. That's not health insurance. That used to be called catastrophic health care. And used to pay about $250 a month for it. So you see that type of stuff. You see the FDA just jailing Amish farmers. Why? Because they're selling raw milk and traditional salves, healing salves. Folks, we're living under a constant state of war with the Emergency Powers and the War Powers Act. And we have this constant threat of martial law. These are just a few examples of this big beast government gone wild. You know, we're swirling out of control into the abyss of oppression. Now, here's another principle. That's just as true as life, its very self. I'm telling you, and write this one down too. Government will take every inch of ground we give it and will grow in direct proportion to the weakness of the character of the people. Let me repeat that. Government will take every inch of ground we give it and it'll grow in direct proportion to the weakness of the character of the people. I'm telling you, folks, remember that liberty only lasts as long as the character and responsibility of the people do. The Bible says, and I'm going to keep saying this, focus scripture, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any and all people. Just look at America today, with every sin from abortion to gambling legalized, from sodomy to prostitution and porn. You know, soon, and I prophesied this years ago with regard to homosexual marriage, and I'll prophesy it today. Soon we're going to see a push to legalize bestiality and pedophilia. Mark my words, folks, it's coming. And all because America's lost its character. Remember this. Just remember this. Maintaining liberty is just plain hard work. So if you want to know what's wrong with America today, you don't have to go any further than the mirror in your bathroom. Just walk into your bathroom right now and look into the mirror and point at it. You're the problem. That's the truth, folks. You know, many think that, oh, America's still a great nation. What are you getting so bent out of shape, bro, Ken? All we're seeing right now is the residual blessings of those who toiled and labored before us. We're living in the afterglow of the great nation. Now, there's a saying about family fortunes, and I know it because I've invested with some of the big steel families in Pittsburgh when we started our company nearly 20 years ago. Listen to this, and it's so true. The first generation generates, the second generation speculates, and the third generation dissipates. And we're living in the age of that third generation. We are not generating any wealth. We're not generating any character. We're dissipating it, folks. And when we dissipate the blessings that were brought forth by the blood and honor of our forefathers, when it's all dissipated, totally diluted, totally gone, what's going to be left? Nothing. The middle class will disappear. And I'm telling you, it's the middle class that keeps any nation in this path of liberty. But we're becoming like a lot of banana republics, third world nations. We're going to have the haves and the have-nots. The very rich, who either work for or are the government or control the government, and the very, very poor, that's all the rest of the people. Now, I won't get into all the details on this, but there are more and more people working for the government today or on the dole of the government than ever before. And then when you get to beyond 50% and you call this a democracy, then these people will just keep voting in excess. And you're basically in the control of the big diabolical beast government then. You know, I'm telling you, our Constitution was written about a government or for a government to provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare. It didn't say to provide for the common defense and to provide for the general welfare like they're trying to do with Obamacare and the war against poverty and all these different programs that take from me and you and give to somebody else who doesn't want to work, somebody who's lazy. It said to provide for the common defense and to promote the general welfare. And I'm telling you, there's a huge difference between providing welfare and promoting welfare. You know, and when you talk about providing general or common defense, think about it practically. It'd be very difficult for you or me to equip and raise an army, to organize a police force. It would be mayhem, you know. You'd want to do it one way, I'd want to do it another way. So we invest, or we vest in our government the right to do that for us. Why? So that they can provide for the common defense and create an environment that promotes the general welfare. So we empower government to provide for the general defense. And that same just government then is promoting the general welfare, not providing the general welfare. That means that they give us a land where we can work and earn and prosper. Think about it like this. America is not a cow to be milked. It's a watchdog to be fed and to be kept on a short leash. That's what just government's supposed to be. Read Romans 13. But sadly, right now, we have a nation that's disintegrating all around us because we've lost our character. From the abortion business to the divorce courts to the porn industry, the book of Proverbs says, "For he, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23, verse 7. You know, it's almost like a broken sewer pipe is just spewing all of this sewage sludge directly into our homes all across America, from the internet to the television. You know, filth. I often say to Terry, I wouldn't invite any of these talking heads into my home. So why do we have them on the television blaring these obscene opinions into our living room each and every night? It's sickening. There's over a million hardcore heroin addicts in America. And Sister Kathy sent a video out that showed the men over in Afghanistan, our troops, paying the Afghanistani farmers when they destroyed their poppy crop that the Taliban needed to fund their resistance and what brings the heroin back into this country. And then the one leader of the army group said, well, we're going to let them grow it. We'll just go after eradication later. Well, why don't they do what the FDA did and pay the farmers in Afghanistan not to grow the poppy? Wouldn't that be easier? Unless you had another agenda. You know, folks, this country sings God Bless America like we deserve to be blessed right now. It's no wonder God just doesn't blot us off the face of the earth right now. Sin is a reproach to any people. And that's why I said God's our biggest threat. But praise the Lord, there's still hope, because not only does the scripture here teach about the exaltation of a nation, And not only does it teach about the degradation of a nation as sin is a reproach to any and all people, but then there's a promise, a great, great promise in the scriptures that a nation can be rejuvenated. So now, after all I've shared with you today, and I may have been long-winded, and maybe I didn't share a lot of scripture, but this is something that's been on my heart with all this garbage I'm seeing in the internet, all this news. It's so sad. You may be thinking, Bro Ken, you're a pessimist. You're not an optimist. But in the truth of the matter, folks, is I'm neither. I'm a realist. And the ultimate reality in my mind is God, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I refuse to say it's too late for America. Because if you study the history of revival in the Bible, you're going to see that God often sends revival at the darkest of all days. And that's what God does. And if he did it before, he can do it again. So I'm praying for revival, folks. I'm looking for revival. I'm expecting revival. And I hope you are too. And quite honestly, at times I believe I see it happening here. Hints of it at places like Sozo's and Export PA. And then I get stories from others across the country. And I just believe that we could be on the verge of the greatest spiritual awakening we've ever known. Greater than any other, even under Whitfield and Wesley. Dear Lord, just bring on that revival. I pray for that. Folks, I believe that provided the Lord's willing, which he is, and the people repent, there can be a rejuvenation of the nation. Because it's still true that righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, exalts the nation. And honestly, all we need to do is repent and get righteous, and God will forgive us of our sins. So just as God forgives sins for each and every one of us as individuals, when we repent and trust, and then trust and obey, God also forgives our sins as a nation. And I'm telling you, I truly believe that there can be a new birth of freedom. And we don't need a majority. It's not great numbers that we need. It truly isn't. Think about this on the dark side for a minute. If the demonic Lenin could start that revolution back in Russia, the Bolshevik revolution back in 1917 with a couple thousand people, and if Castro took over all of Cuba with 80 cutthroats, and then on a positive note, think about what Jesus did with 12 disciples. Just a few of us standing in the gap, think what we could do. The Bible says in Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. So one man chasing 1,000. Folks, one Christian praying is worth more than 1,000 of those who don't believe in God. 1,000 of those talking heads. 1,000 of those deep staters. So let's do the math. In a nation of about 300 million people, we only need 300,000 people across this country. We've got 50 states. Okay? 50. Divided, 300,000 divided by 50, that's 30,000 people per state. How many counties are in each state? Say there's 30. That's only 10,000 people per county. We can do this, folks. 1 in 1,000, that's all we need. You know, folks, some of these YouTube videos get 10 times that many views. We can do this. So just turn to Jesus in repentance and in faith and trust in him and look up to him. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, we're the salt of the earth. But beware, Jesus said, salt that loses its saltiness is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, if that trapdoor snaps shut and we lose our freedom, we're in the deep state, police state, New World Order, beware, because it's Christians like us that are going to be on that red list and blue list. We're going to be trampled underfoot like never before. And I'm telling you, we're literally on the verge of martial law. These deep state forces in America today, they absolutely detest people like you and me. They detest ministries like this and others that are trying to share the truth. They'll do anything they can to muzzle me. Did you know that? They don't want me sharing what I share with you here on Blog Talk Radio. They don't want it. They want to put it out of the schools, take it off the air. Take it out of all public discourse, including the churches. Now they're going after the churches. Don't even get me started on what's going on these social media platforms like Facebook and YouTube. I'm warning you folks, unless we have a revival, unless we restore our saltiness, we're going to be cast out and trodden underfoot under the iron heel of oppression. Read that book by Jack London. Very prophetic. Now I'm telling you, there can be a revival. But that answer doesn't start in Washington. It's not starting in the Pentagon or even in City Hall. It starts in your home and my home. The answer to our nation's problems, they're found right here in your room right now. And it's called the full gospel. Just remember, our nation was born in revival. We still have that constitution written by people of character, for people of character, and it's hanging on by a thread right now. And that character comes out of a response to God. So when you get right with God, when I get right with God, God's going to hear us. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a lot of people say, stop quoting that, but I'm going to quote it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So we shouldn't just be out there on these holidays like last week with Memorial Day and the upcoming 4th of July and all these things. We shouldn't just be out there waving flags and saying my country right and wrong. No, we shouldn't do that. Get into your prayer closet. Get into that quiet place and get on your face before God and cry out to God for mercy and say, sing it and mean it. God bless America. You know, we need to believe God will ignite a revival if we repent and trust. We need to pray out, Lord, start a revival and begin it with me. Only when we, as Christian Americans, establish our character in the public forum and demand it in decisions being made by our government, are we going to hold this republic together. And that only happens when there's a revival. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, I love y'all. So I hope you get this, and I hope you do something with it. There's elections coming up this fall, and we need to be on fire. We need to support Trump and what he's doing, even if we don't agree with everything he's doing, because we need to just transfuse righteousness back into this government. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So let's get going. No one's ever going to convince me that this God-ordained government was not meant to be involved and engaged by people of the book, the Bible. So if we don't do it, who's going to be left to do it? Godless Luciferians with another agenda. Webster, Daniel Webster, you know, we all know the Webster's dictionary. Listen to what he said. Whatever makes a man a good Christian makes him a good citizen at the same time. Folks, the curse of this age is bad citizenship of good people. So I want you to become morally indignant with me. I want you to become spiritually sensitive to all this garbage we're seeing in the mainstream media. And I want you to become intellectually informed. I want you to, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want you to believe what God says in the book of Proverbs here. God said it. Yet, you know, people will accuse us of meddling with that wall of separation of church and state. And it doesn't mean that. Never forget what God said, folks. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to the nation. So let's just do it, okay? Let's just do it. Let's all surrender to Jesus. Let's get out there and be morally indignant because of the gross perversions we see. Spiritually sensitive to the lies. And then intellectually informed. And let's take back our great land. Folks, I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing and we're still here. I love y'all. Let's do it. Presence daily.
to thee.